Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our strength and Redeemer. Amen. I began my professional life as a high school teacher, a teacher of music and English. And at one time, I moved to Thunder Bay, which fit me well because I was from Northern Ontario. I was born and grew up in Sudbury. Now, Sudbury and Fort William, as it was then, are not closer together, in spite of what Southern Ontario people think. But they are similar in culture, so it fit me well. And at one time, I thought it would be fun to teach overseas. So I applied to the Department of External Affairs, it's now called Global Affairs, to teach overseas. I went through the interview process, and then I waited and waited and waited. Well, one day, the principal called me to the office. It seems that I had a telegram from the Department of External Affairs offering me a position as a kindergarten teacher in Dar es Salaam, Tanzania. Kindergarten teacher. Now, we are talking about the time when African countries were throwing off their colonial pasts and adopting radical new ways and even new names. But kindergarten? I was a teacher of music and English. Kindergarten in a country I had never even heard of. I wandered into the staff room and I said to the staff, "Has anybody ever heard of Tanzania?" Their response did not fill me with enthusiasm, and I sent off a letter asking for more details. This was far before email. Well, I never heard from External Affairs again. And so I lost the chance to be part of those exciting days with President Julius Nyerere and some wonderful Canadians who worked with a new government in a new post-colonial life. Sure, saying yes to the telegram and answering the call to go to Tanzania might have been risky, but would have been exciting, and it would have been significant. The three scripture lessons this morning are all about answering a call. Amanda read the first two really well, and so I don't need to tell you that the Old Testament lesson is about God calling Isaiah in the temple. Pretty strong stuff. A mysterious vision of smoke and angels singing. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Mysterious and mystifying. And Paul's letter to the Corinthians reminds us of what following Jesus is all about. He says, "For I handed on to you what I first received, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried and raised on the third day and appeared to disciples and many others." So Paul calls on the church members to proclaim the good news. This morning, I'm going to pay most attention to Luke's gospel, Jesus' call to the fishers of Galilee to follow him, because I think that's the kind of call we can understand. Because we get calls all the time, don't we? We get called on the phone to give money to a worthy cause. We get calls on our emails to support online justice communities. We get calls to serve on the board of our church or an organization we're part of. We get calls, well, you get the picture. Mostly, I find these calls irritating. But sometimes I find them troubling because some of them sound intriguing. They sing to me, but I'm not quite sure about answering. So I say to myself, maybe. Or as Scarlett O'Hara was wont to say, I'll think about it tomorrow. Well, I don't know about you, but my immediate response to a call to do something that sounds risky but really interesting is, sounds good. But I couldn't possibly do that. Happens to me all the time. But that's where a lot of us live, isn't it? We get a call, a request to be part of something on the phone, at the coffee hour, at a meeting, and we say, I can't. I'm not good enough. I'm too busy. I'm afraid. Later on in the Luke's Gospel, there's a story of a man who was giving a dinner party to celebrate his wedding. He sent out invitations to his friends, who decided it. Well, listen to how the medical missionary sisters put it to music. I cannot come. I cannot come to the banquet. Don't trouble me now. I have married a wife. I have bought me a cow. I have fields and commitments that cost a pretty sum. Pray hold me excused. I cannot come. Now, all three Gospels tell the story about Jesus calling his disciples. Matthew and Mark were quite simple. They said, Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and when he saw the fishers, he said, follow me. And they left their nets and followed him. Now, the story in Luke is quite different because it involves reassurance and abundance. Let me remind you of the setting. When Jesus called his first disciples, he was not unknown to them. He had preached in the area. He had wrestled with evil spirits. He had even healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He became very popular. So when he came to preach to the crowds, there were too many of them. He couldn't see them. They couldn't see him. So he asked Simon, who was washing his nets, if he could sit in one of the boats. When he finished speaking, he told the fishers to go out and try again. And they did, although they must have grumbled. Really? After a night of catching nothing? Well, if you say so. This time, there were fish in abundance. So many, they threatened to break the nets. And Simon Peter was overcome with awe, shame, guilt at his doubt and disbelief. I am a sinful man, he says. But Jesus spoke to him and his partners. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. And so, as Luke says, they left everything and followed him. Extraordinary. They didn't say, oh, I'm not good enough. They didn't say, are you kidding? I'm too busy. It's the best season for fishing. What will my wife, my children, my neighbors say? They didn't say, I cannot come to the banquet. They left everything and followed him. Now, the disciples were probably what we would call middle class. Fish were found in great numbers in that area, especially in the Sea of Galilee. And Galilee itself was a center of a great fishing industry. Fish were salted and packed in barrels and sold in Palestine and as far west as Rome. So the fishers were neither poor nor unemployed. They might have been married. We know that Simon Peter had a mother-in-law, and in that Middle Eastern culture, James and John may have had families as well. So what would have drawn those fishers to Jesus? What might Jesus have promised to them? Well, he did not promise a risk-free life. As they went along, he warned them about probably he would die, and he told them that they would be part of those dangers. The path ahead would be risky. But what he did promise them was companionship and significance. Not a risk-free life, but a significant one. a life where they would experience the power and compassion of God, where they would be part of hearing Jesus and healing the lost and lonely, where they would be part of a band of brothers who cared for one another and were faithful to one another in good times and bad. And I suspect that band of brothers also included some sisters who helped prepare meals and made sure everyone was okay. Later on, Luke tells us that at least one woman, Joanna, contributed money for the good work. And when Jesus was crucified, women stood at the foot of the cross, and women came to the empty tomb on Easter morning. They all discovered that by saying yes, they opened themselves to the possibilities of new life. When they said yes, they found themselves with someone, Jesus the Christ, who called them and calls us to do and imagine life in abundance. We can all answer a call to do something significant and life-changing. I can. I can't fly in space or join Doctors Without Borders or run for City Hall, but I can write letters for Amnesty International on behalf of political prisoners around the world. I can support refugees trying to find a safe and peaceful place to live, either by volunteering to serve on a committee or speaking truth to those who would close our borders. And I can be the one who calls others to a community that cares. When we say yes, we open ourselves to possibilities of new life. And we can even be the voice who calls to others. Some of you may know that at Thanksgiving, one of my three sisters died. Her death was sudden and shocking. She was close to me in age, and we had traveled the world together for 20 years. She lived on the West Coast in Seashell, British Columbia, where she was, as I like to say, the world's greatest volunteer. At the end of October, there was a celebration of life, and I and one of my other sisters went out to be part of it. It was quite an occasion. They were in the local senior center, and there must have been 400 to 500 people in attendance. They were shattered by her death, and the speakers talked about her contribution to the Sunshine Coast, her work with the senior center, the library board, the music festival, the fairy ambassadors, the Festival of Written Arts, the University Women's Club. She would leave a huge hole in that community. I spoke on behalf of the siblings, and at the reception, a number of people came and spoke to me. And they talked not about the organizations that she was part of, but how she had called them to be part of the community. When I moved here, said one of the women, I didn't know a soul. And then I met your sister. And she said, we're having a book sale next week. Why don't you come and help? And I did. And I immediately felt at home. And now I love this place. And others said the same thing. Dorothy called them to do something, and they became included, and their lives were changed, and so were the lives of others. When the disciples answered the call to follow and be with Jesus, they really didn't know what they were getting into, but they trusted the possibilities of life with the one who showed them the face of God. And so can we. When we answer a call, when we say yes, we open ourselves to the promise of new life. Saying yes can be frightening, but saying yes also opens the door to exciting possibilities. Amen. Thanks be to God.